father. And every faithful heart, fallen brother, can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour, friends. Patrick Conley with you once again. I'm so glad that you tuned in to the Rediscover Hour this time. Thank you for doing so. Thank you for your listening. If this is your first time or your 100th time listening to the Rediscover Hour, we want to thank you for tuning in. If you're listening on Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, October 11th, 12th, or 13th, then you are right on Relevant Radio, 1330 a.m., But you know what? You can always go back and listen to the archives. You could go to archspm.org, the Archdiocesan website, and enter into the search engine there, Rediscover, and you'll come up to a page that says Rediscover Radio, and you can click on that. All of our past archives are there, well, at least for a few months back anyway. They're listed there. You can listen anytime right there. Thank you for also, if you are paying attention on Fridays too, you will see some of our interviews. If it's an in-studio interview, you will see it posted on Facebook. So you can see it there as well. If you haven't yet done so and you are on Facebook, go over to Rediscover, find the Rediscover page there and like us on Facebook and get some of those updates when we're posting interviews. Yeah, so we are into October, of course. Do I need to mention again it's my favorite month? Okay, I just did. And it's now the 28th. We're coming up on the 28th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And this time St. Luke hits us with a little bit different, story. St. Luke hits us with the story. This is not a parable. This is something that historically happened here. Jesus is going towards Jerusalem and traveling through Samaria and Galilee. So he's up in the northern part of the Holy Land, for those of you who are familiar with the geography there. But he's heading up, as they say, to Jerusalem. Up because not because it's north, because it's south of where he's going, but because he's going up in elevation toward Jerusalem. And then 10 lepers meet him. And they stood at a distance. I think that's an interesting phrase that St. Luke puts in there. Stood at a distance in order not to make him unclean. But yet they called out, they used their voices, they called out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And here's the instruction they give them. He says, go and show yourself to the priests. Now, I think there's at least two things going on in this that he's saying to the lepers. Go and show yourself to the priests. First of all, it's a witness to the priests of the power that the Son of Man has in their midst. Because likely the priests were at least familiar with the existence of these lepers because, they had to avoid them, right, in order to keep from becoming unclean. So I think, in a sense, he's witnessing to them not just in the power of the Son of Man, but also in the dignity of those who are even, you know, who have been considered unclean, that there is still that dignity that is there. But also, I think it's worth noting that Jesus is not completely undermining all that came before him in the Israelite understanding of the presence of God and the structure, the religious structures that were in place throughout Judaism. He's honoring that. He's saying that, yes, the priests do have a role to play here, but as all things, well, as he himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? He said that I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That not even a jot or a tittle shall go away from the law, shall be removed from the law. But he has come as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, for that matter. Anyway, so these 10 were cleansed on their way to the priest. And then what happens? I think you know, only one comes back after being cleansed, comes back and says, thank you to Jesus, falls at his feet and glorifies God in a loud voice. And this was a Samaritan. Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus picks Samaritan for a reason. Samaritans were kind of considered half-breeds and not worthy of the full promise of God, right? And so he picks a Samaritan for a reason in pointing out who is my neighbor to the man who had fulfilled the commandments. But this time, it is actually a Samaritan who comes and falls at his feet and thanks him. And Jesus says in reply, 10 were cleansed. Where are the rest? Now, I'm using my Ignatian imagination a little bit here, folks, and I'm picturing myself in this scene. And as I picture myself there, I'm praying, Lord, please do not let me be one of the nine. Let me be one who comes and falls at your feet and thanks you for this tremendous gift of healing and glorifies God on his account. Because Jesus' response to the one who comes back is, stand up and go, your faith has saved you. But here's the deal. I'll speak for myself. I am so, I have the proclivity of being ignorant or being, in a sense, willfully ignorant of the good things that God has given me. And therefore, gratitude can be a struggle for me. I think for a lot of us, we fail to pay attention to the good things that God has given us. And only in those extraordinary times do we see, do we find that we have something to be thankful for. I think this is a struggle, not just for me, but for a lot of people. And so one of the things that I've challenged myself to do, and if this is helpful for you, you're welcome to it, is to pay attention to the good things, and you might even say the little things, for which you can be grateful. Pay attention to the things that are going on around you. Sometimes this might sound kind of sick, I suppose, but sometimes I like to imagine things that could go wrong. Now, I'm not an overprotective parent, but I like to imagine the things that could go wrong. You know, coming into the studio, I could my car could run out of gas. My car could break down. I could not get here. A whole host of other things could prevent me from getting into the studio. And yet here I am sitting at the microphone, you know, and that's something for which to be grateful. So, I invite you, if that's something that's helpful, just think about the things that God has given you today. I know it's a great tradition, specifically in my experience anyway, in the African-American tradition, of waking up and giving thanks to the Lord for the gift of a new day. Thank you, Lord, for waking me up this morning. I heard that as I was involved with an African-American community, Christian community, for a brief amount of time. Thank you, Lord, for waking me up this morning. Anyway, so that's there. That's take it for what it's worth, but develop that spirit of gratitude that you just live in from the time your eyes open in the morning to the time they shut at night. Live in that spirit of gratitude. Here's what we got coming up on the program today here on Rediscover Hour. First of all, we have Dr. Martha Guzman, who's the president of the Catholic Medical Association Twin Cities Guild. She's going to be with us to tell us all about that. Also, a little bit later on, Laura and Franco Fanucci are here with us in this month of honoring the loss of a child. They're going to talk about their experience with that, as well as how they found healing. And then later on, Katie Diller, who's in campus ministry, is going to join us to talk about evangelizing the millennial generation. That's what's coming up here on the Rediscover Hour. Why don't we pause here at the top of the show, as always, offering the show to our Lord through the intercession of our blessed mothers. Together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Joining me now here in the studio is Dr. Martha Guzman, who's a family medicine doctor at the Park Nicollet Clinic in Chanhassen. She's been there with them for 22 years. She's participated in diabetes research and has been the president of the Catholic Medical Association Twin Cities Guild for the last 3 years. She's married to another physician, Dr. Manuel Guzman, for 35 and a half years. They have three adult children, and they belong to Mary, Mother of the Church in Burnsville. She also volunteers as an NFP consultant to the Church of St. Stephen in Minneapolis. Dr. Guzman, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you for having me here.
Oh, it's wonderful to have you here. So let's talk a little bit about the Catholic Medical Association. What is the Catholic Medical Association?
So the National Catholic Medical Association is the largest association of Catholic doctors in the country. It was formed in the 1930s, so it's been around for a long time. Mm-hmm. A lot of doctors don't know about it. It's even Catholic doctors. So about 10 years ago, Kathy Lear was the director of the Marriage and Family Life at the Archdiocese at that time, and Dr. Tibisser had just come into the Twin Cities, and he had been part of the National Catholic Medical Association since he was a medical student, and he came into the city, and he wanted to belong to the guild, and And he asked at the archdiocese, and they said, we don't have one, so start one. Mm-hmm. And so that was Kathy's learned, usually her the way she got things done. And so she got together six doctors that she knew that were Catholic, that were, you know, at her house in January of 2000. That's our 10th year, 2009. So this is our 10th year anniversary of having the Catholic Twin Cities Guild in the city here. So we got together at that meeting, and in order to be part of the form the guild, we had to have six members, six doctors from the guild be part of the National Catholic Medical Association. So we joined the National Association, and then we formed the guild. We usually have a priest that is our advisor, and right now is Father Floder from the seminary, who is our advisor. We have right now eight members in the board, and we have about maybe 100 doctors, 120 maybe, that are maybe not paying members of the guild, but they're in our mailing list and they're invited to our events. So the main thing we do is the White Mass.
Oh, yeah.
So the White Mass comes up on around the Feast of St. Luke, who is the patron saint of the doctors. Mm-hmm. And so that's coming October 18th. So the White Mass is a tradition that started around the 1930s when the National Catholic Medical Association was formed, and the bishops in those guilds would do a special mass for healthcare workers, doctors, patients, to honor and to honor their and to also to bless them and to have them be supported in their work in the healthcare system as Catholic providers.
Right. I think it's very important that they understand that the church honors what they do, the calling that they have had is to become healthcare providers, and that that's an important role, especially as St. Luke is, as you said, the patron of doctors, right?
Yes.
Now, the White Mass this year, though, it's not on the Feast of St. Luke. In fact, it's this weekend, and if you're listening on Friday or Saturday, you still got a chance to make it, right? When is it, Dr. Guzman?
It's October 12th at 5:15 at the Cathedral. 5:15, Bishop Cousins is going to be our presider. And then we'll have a little reception after the Mass with just light refreshments, and we'll have a community fair of Catholic providers so that people in the community know how to go to these providers. The NFP, different NFP. We'll have some psychologists that are Catholic. We'll have hospices and some nursing homes, and just giving up information for the general public, but also for Catholic providers, so that they, when patients request specifically, they want to see a provider that it's according with their faith, they can refer them appropriately.
Right. And the White Mass does honor doctors and healthcare workers, certainly. And again, that's Saturday, this Saturday, October 12th, the 5:15 Mass, PM Mass at the Cathedral. Now, but it's also, it is the regular 5:15 PM Mass, so it's, it fulfills your Sunday obligation, but it also is open, of course, to everyone. So everyone can come and honor doctors and healthcare workers, and from what I'm hearing from you, Dr. Guzman, finding out a little bit more about some of the Catholic providers that are in their area, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. All right, wonderful. So the Catholic Medical Association, particularly, I guess what's springing to mind for me, one of the important reasons why it exists, of course, I'm sure there's a need for fellowship, for networking, for support. But what's really sticking in the fore of my mind is that like medical ethics issues mm-hmm. must be increasingly more difficult as time goes on to deal with as a provider. Am I right about that?
Yes, you're right about that. So, you know, the reason why it was formed is to help us as doctors grow in our own faith, because we all are in a journey of faith and we're not all at the same level. So providing conference and seminars and things that make us understand the teachings of the church in certain aspects that may be confusing for some of us. And also to help maintain the ethical integrity is really one of the main missions of the Catholic Medical Association, and making and teaching those ethic principles to everybody, because sometimes you're a cradle Catholic and you don't know some of these things and may be confused by what you hear in the media and you hear in the regular culture. So it's important to know what are the really, you know, the really ethical things that we should be doing as Catholic providers and patients, as Catholic patients. And also, it teaches us how to be a better doctor. So how to imitate Jesus in our practice, so that when people come to us, they can say, you know, there's a reason why this doctor is different. It's because you're seeing people with dignity and treating them like, yeah, and they can tell the difference when they come to a regular provider and it's a 10-minute appointment and you're in and out and mm-hmm. they didn't listen, and somebody that can listen treat you with respect and dignity. So that was part of the whole vision of the National Catholic Medical, and the Twin Cities Guild follows the same principles. We just are in the city here so we can support the Twin Cities doctors. Mm-hmm. And we do have 3 or 4 events a year. One of them is the White Mass. Then we have a winter banquet that this year is going to be in February. I can't remember the exact Saturday. It's Saturday. We have a speaker that comes and talks on these main issues. So, you know, we talked about euthanasia. We talked about addiction to pornography in the internet, the phone addiction of the children. And we use the resources from the National Catholic Medical Association, so to invite guests or a lot of the resources we have in the city, which we are blessed to have many. So we don't have a specific theme yet, but we're working on it, and that will be February. We have a mass and a bank and a dinner and a speaker, and then we have 1 or 2 more events in the summer and fall that we also invite people. Anybody can join the Catholic Medical Association. You could get into, we do have a website, believe it or not. I'm not very technically.
That's not your cup of tea.
That's not my cup of tea, but we do have a working website that you can Google, and there's information there how to join it. It's a low fee for the guild. It's like $35 or $40 a year or something like that.
Oh, yeah.
We do want other providers to join us, not just physicians, but, you know, psychologists or nurses or any other healthcare workers that want to join us. Our main secretary is Sonia Floyd from the Archdiocese Office of Marriage and Family Life. So she can give people information on the, you know, on getting registered to be part of the guild. And mainly we want your information so we can invite you to the events that we do through the year. We do cooperate with Curatio, and we go to some of, the, you know, with their retreat in the fall. And so you will find out about those things, too.
Yeah. So. Well, it's a wonderful thing. So just pulled up what we were talking here, pulled up your website. And yes, indeed, it's a very good-looking website. You were talking about it as if it was just kind of held together with bubblegum and duct tape, but it's a lot better than that. It's very nice. CathMed, CathMed.org is the Catholic Medical Association website. And yeah, there's all sorts of links and how to find out more about it. Dr. Guzman, I'm curious too. You were mentioning before the program we were talking, and actually there's things available, some for medical students or even pre-med students at some of the things locally, some of the universities here locally. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yes. So there is a Catholic Medical Association of medical students at the University of Minnesota that was started about 5-6 years ago. And they are, you know, it goes up and down a little bit depending on the amount of Catholic students that want to belong to it. But I know that still there, they have conferences, they meet for mass, they have adoration, and they have speakers that come in. And they use us as their a mentor. So if they want to have a mentor physician that is a practicing Catholic doctor, they would they contact us. We have a list of those doctors that are willing to in different specialties, and then they get support through their schooling when they have questions and conflicts with ethical things and things like that. So that has worked well. In the past, we've had wonderful students that are now doctors practicing. Jennifer Crawford is actually the one that built that wonderful website who you have there.
Yeah, she did a great job.
I just continue it. After he left, he moved to Wichita, Kansas, to work where his family is from, and he's a pro-life OBGYN, and we were so sorry to see him go, but we're hoping to get a couple more in the next few years. And the University of St. Thomas started a pre-med Catholic Medical Association group about 2-3 years ago. And so this is for University of St. Thomas students that are thinking about pre-med or that are in the sciences. And they have their own groups there, and they have conferences for them monthly. And so it's through the University of St. Thomas, and they come to our conferences and groups. And so those two groups are associated with us somewhat.
Yeah. So, again, reaching out to pre-med students and medical students makes a lot of sense to me, as people are needing, especially in that very formative time of life, they're needing to connect with other members of their faith. And specifically, if there's a way to connect with other already practicing physicians who are part of the association as well, it seems like that's a good, perhaps a mentorship type of something that enters in there, yeah?
Yes, yes. And we all enjoy doing that. And I've had these really wonderful relationships and friendships that have started that way that continue once they leave. And those are really doctors that may come back to work with us and be our colleagues, hopefully, and replace us because I'm in the older generation, which I in the end of my career does that. So, but it's so refreshing to see the face of these students and to see that they're really in love with the Lord and want to do the right thing. And so that gives hope in this world that sometimes is so hopeless, and give us this hope that things are, you know, that it won't go down the road. We'll have this new spring, and we'll have good doctors taking care of us, hopefully, as we get older.
Amen. Let's pray that that's true. And I should mention, too, that here on the website, CathMed.org, there's also, you can search for a Catholic physician in your area as well. Mm-hmm. So that's an excellent resource. Well, Dr. Martha Guzman, thank you so much for joining us here on the Rediscover Hour. It's a pleasure having you on, but God bless you and all the work that you're doing.
Thank you so much, and thank you, Relevant Radio.
Mm-hmm. We're going to go to our first break. When we come back, we have the Fanuccis. We have Laura and Franco Fanucci, who are going to talk about their experience in the loss of a child and how they found healing. Stay with us. Rediscover.
You may be looking forward to retirement, or you're there already, and you probably know that you need to enroll in Medicare when you turn 65. Lots of questions. What's the right plan? Are prescriptions covered? Does your doctor accept Medicare? Then there's additional health insurance to cover what Medicare doesn't. No wonder so many get frustrated. But we can help. Catholic United Financial is your one-stop shop for Medicare supplement health insurance, including Part D, dental, and vision. Our plan allows you to see any doctor that accepts Medicare. It also covers care when you travel. Not all plans offered can do that. Best of all, our rates are competitive. Express and honor your faith. Get Medicare Supplement Health Insurance from Catholic United. Over 140 years of people helping people. Please reach out to our Medicare Supplement team by calling Tara at 651-765-6555. 651-765-6555. We're here to help. Not connected with or endorsed by the U.S. government or its Medicare program.
Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley with you again. And joining me now in studio, Laura and Franco Fanucci. Laura is the Director of Communities of Calling Initiative at the Collegeville Institute of St. John's University, author of many books, 7 books, I see, including Everyday Sacrament, The Messy Grace of Parenting, which won a 2015 Catholic Press Association Award, as well as others. I want to get on to it because they both have these extensive biographies here. Laura is also, I should mention, a writer for Blessed Is She, who we've focused on, we have featured here on the Rediscover Hour. Franco is the product manager at Laura Maintenance of Way, and he is also, he has written Grieving Together, A Couple's Journey Through Miscarriage, which is winner of a 2019 Excellence in Publishing Award from the Association of Catholic Publishers, and we're going to be talking about that, entering into that. But I also have to, start with this, that one of Franco's hobbies is vegetable gardening and entering vegetables into the Minnesota State Fair, where you won what?
Largest gourd.
largest gourd in the state of Minnesota, the Minnesota State Fair. And what kind of prestige and honors come with winning largest gourd at the Minnesota State Fair?
I tell people I mostly trade in glory. but honestly, there is a nominal $10 award that comes with it's mostly just pride, and it's fun when it's the darkness of January and February to get the seed catalog and look and think, what could I grow this year, right?
One day I'm growing the largest gourd in Minnesota. And well, you showed us a picture beforehand, but how big was this gourd?
It was just a touch under 6 feet tall, so it was person size.
I can't imagine they taste good at that size, but hey, that's an achievement right there. Well, thank you so much for sharing that. I'm also grateful that you both are authors of some of these great ways of connecting with parents and that sort of thing. Now, you have four living sons, ages 10, 8, 5, and 2, but you've also experienced the loss of a child a couple times. So why don't you help us enter into that and help us understand some of the experiences that you've had?
Yeah, so we actually lost our third child to miscarriage in 2013, which was a really shocking and devastating experience. You know, no parent, I think, ever expects that to be part of your story. And we were able to go on afterward and have another child, which was wonderful. But then we learned later in 2015 that we were actually expecting twins, which was quite a surprise. It turned out they developed a rare complication of identical twins, and they had to be born prematurely. And they actually only lived a few days. So that, again, was just a shocking and such a deep loss to go through that kind of grief of, you know, the babies were delivered and they were in the NICU. And of course, you think modern medicine is amazing. They're going to make it. It'll be this miracle story. And that just wasn't to be. They were really sick. And so, yeah, certainly something that we never expected we would go through, and something that really changed our marriage and our family. But in some ways, it's amazing to see the ways that God has worked through that and brought new life in such surprising ways out of such deep grief.
Yeah, he is a God of redemption. Thanks be to him for that. Now, for somebody who has no children but has never experienced that sort of thing, I can't personally connect with that, and I can only imagine. Is there any way that you can even begin to start to describe the emotions, the depth of the grief that you were just talking about in the midst of that experience, those experiences, I should say?
Yeah, sure. I think it's just the world stops, right? I mean, that's the best, you know, concise way to say it. I remember just, you know, we walked outside when we were leaving the hospital the day after our second daughter died, and it was sunny outside. And I thought, how audacious that there would be sun shining on a day like today. You know, it just, everything goes in slow motion. Everything falls away, and you're really just left with what is, you know, important to you, and you've lost that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think we just expect, you know, especially when we're blessed to live in a country that has such good healthcare and such amazing medicine, you just think, okay, you know, I'm pregnant, we're expecting this baby, like things will go pretty well, right? And things seem to be just trekking along. And that bond between parent and child is so close and so deep. Even, you know, before they're born, there's such love and such anticipation. And so to have that be ripped away and to be faced with, you know, the death of a child, and in our case, children that we were longing for and had loved already, it was just beyond anything that I had experienced before, even in, you know, the grief of losing grandparents or things like that, things that we had gone through before in the past. It's just a totally different level of
loss.
I can
believe that, yeah. And yet it's not, even though we do live in a technologically advanced country and there's many reasons to be grateful for that, this is something that touches. I mean, I know people who've lost kids to miscarriage. I know people who've lost infants. And so I'm guessing it touches most people. So how did you sense that the Lord was calling you to take these very deep, very intimate grieving experiences and help others with them and through them.
Yeah, I mean, when we got the invitation from our Sunday visitor to think about writing this book, in some ways we just thought, wow, we've been through a lot in our marriage, and if there's a way that we can share any of that with others who have gone through it, miscarriage is really common. You know, they say maybe one in four pregnancies ends in miscarriage. And so to think that, in fact, until we went through that kind of loss, and all the stories came out of the woodwork of people who had lost children in our lives, it was just not something that was on our radar or something people had talked about. So when that invitation came forward, you know, and I had written about the experiences of miscarriage and infant loss on my blog and in other places, but the invitation to write the book together, we thought, you know, in fact, this is a deep calling that God's inviting us in some ways to bring good out of that grief that we've gone through.
Yeah, absolutely. And it was one of those, especially for me as the husband or the father, there wasn't, the resources for me weren't really out there. You know, that's one of the things we identified. And so I was trepidation writing a book, especially with my bride. But it was, I knew that it's something that I would have wanted, you know, I did want when we were grieving our losses, and it wasn't there the way we wanted it to be. And so it was really, it was an emphatic yes to write the book, but it was hard. We knew that good could come from it. You know?
The book is Grieving Together, A Couple's Journey Through Miscarriage. I'm assuming available widely in all the usual bookselling places. And tell me a little bit about the response that you've seen from after publishing the book, after seeing it, you know, get out there in the midst of people and helping people. Have you heard any particular stories about how that's influenced people's lives? Have you seen or heard? Obviously, it's won an award, so it can't be all that shabby, right? Tell me some stories about that.
I think one of the best parts has been, you know, now that it's just out in the world there, hearing from readers who say, you know, this was finally something that both of us, you know, my husband and I could both read this together, and it helped us so much. You know, there was nothing else that spoke to his grief and to speak to our grief as a couple in our marriage and our relationship with God. I heard from one reader who said that she loves it so much, she now literally keeps an extra copy of it in her purse so that if she's out in a mom's group or something like that and she hears a story of loss, that she has one to give to someone else. And we even heard of another diocese down in the South that's giving a copy of it away to any couple in the diocese that experiences miscarriage. So it's just amazing to think, you know, that a resource that's for couples, that's for the mother and the father, and one that really speaks to the beauty and the depth of our Catholic faith and teaching on this, you know, that it's out in the world and, you know, God willing, doing the work of hope and healing that we hoped it would do.
Yeah. Franco, any kind of, have you heard any response, particularly from men, about the help that it's been?
It's some, I say, what I like is some of the stories Laura tells me, that, you know, people will leave it out and they'll come across their husband leafing through their copy or things like that, you know, or it's like, or, you know, or a friend that said, you know, this was, I gave this to my husband and said, you know, look at this chapter. It's acutely on husband's grief, you know, and to know that people have said, you know, 5-10 years after a loss, they got the book, they read it, and it's prompted conversations that they hadn't had yet, and really kind of helped them grow together through grief, regardless of how long ago it was. So.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I want people to buy the book, right? And I should mention that we're doing this interview in conjunction with the Catholic Spirit, which has also published your story here in the most recent edition. So pick up that if you haven't picked that up yet. I want people to get to know you. I want people to read the book and that sort of thing. But if you can just give us a little bit of a teaser, a little bit, just some tips about what's the right way of dealing with such a profound grief of the loss of a child, whether through miscarriage or as an infant.
Absolutely. Well, people will often ask me, because it's very common that someone will have a friend that goes through that kind of loss, and they'll say, "What do I do? What do I say?" And I always think, you know, there's never a right thing to say. All of us fumble for words. But I think to say something is always better than to say nothing. So my default, I always default to four things. I'm so sorry for your loss. You know, to name that this is a real and a deep grief, even in an early miscarriage. To just say, I love you and I'm here for you. And also the fourth thing I always say is just to let them know that they and their baby will never be forgotten. Because that's one of the deepest griefs, I think, of parents, especially with miscarriage, especially if the loss was early, that they think no one else will remember this child. You know, no one else will acknowledge that they were a real person who existed. So I think to think about if someone in your life goes through this, what are the ways that you can just reach out and love and be there for them? I often say, too, you know, when someone goes through any kind of grief, we often want to say to them, I'm here for you. What can I do to help? Well, the person who's grieving, they can't come up with a single thing. They don't even know, you know, what day it is. So I always think to come up with something really concrete, like, hey, I'm going to the grocery store. Can I just grab some groceries from you and drop them off? You know, you don't even need to come to the door. Or if they have living children, to say, can I just watch the kids for a couple hours? You can take a nap or you can go out on a date and just have some time to clear your head. To really make those concrete offers when someone's grieving, because, you know, the mother's grieving and is healing physically. The father's probably got that sense of wanting to provide for his wife as well as the kids if they're other living kids. So there's so many emotions going on. And I think if we can show up really concretely to people who are grieving, it can be a huge help.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think just to recognize that everybody's grief is different, right? There's no right, the classic, there's no right or wrong way to grieve, right? You know, and it's your experience is going to be different from your spouse's experience. And there are going to be days when it's better for you and worse for her or vice versa. Or better for both of you, or worse. And just understand that just meeting somebody where they're at is sometimes just the beautiful thing that you can do. And just say, hey, you know what? It's I might not understand why you're grieving today, or how it is, or why it's better or worse, but it is, you know, and it's and it's normal.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, so thank you for that. I mean, great tips. I love the you and your baby will never be forgotten. I love that, and I wish I had that. I have to admit that my first encounter with somebody who lost an infant, I was dumbstruck. I couldn't think of anything to say. I mean, I was there. I was trying. You know, I didn't have to try. I was grieving with my friend, but I didn't know what to say. But I love the phrase, thank you for that. You and your child will never be forgotten. Talking with Laura and Franco Fanucci, who their book, Grieving Together, A Couple's Journey Through Miscarriage, is available everywhere and anywhere, and I hope you do pick it up and read it, especially whether you yourself have gone through that loss or whether you are friends with somebody who has. Just other ways that people can get in touch with you or other resources that you might suggest. I mean, do you yourselves have any kind of, I know you have a blog, Laura, so can you talk a little bit about that?
Sure. So my blog is motheringspirit.com, and I do have a lot of resources there just because of all that we've gone through. So, you know, resources on infertility, prayers and blessings, you know, we try to gather a lot of that in the book as well so that there's prayers and other resources for miscarriage and infant loss. So all of that is available there. And yeah, they can certainly get in touch with us there. We've always tried along the way to really gather any of the books or prayers or other resources online that have been helpful to us, because you can feel really alone in this grief, you know, especially maybe no one else in your life has gone through this. And so just to know that you aren't alone and there's a big community of parents and others who have gone through this, I think can be so helpful when someone's gone through that kind of loss.
Wonderful. And Franco, would you, any other things that you'd like to mention with that in terms of resources?
No, I would. I cannot direct it to my social media. I freely admit that because I'm a holdout. But
he's too busy growing those gourds.
I was going to say,
totally right, exactly. Yeah. So, yeah, but yeah, certainly that's where you can. Motheringspirit.com is a great spot to start.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And one of the great things too in October and November, you'll often find masses, memorial masses throughout the Archdiocese at different parishes. It's really something that this time of year, you know, both with Pregnancy and Infant Loss Remembrance Month in October, and then, you know, in November, that's our month in the church to pray for our beloved dead. So it's really wonderful to see every year we're seeing more of these masses. Sometimes it's called a Mass for God's Children or a Memorial Mass for babies who are lost to miscarriage, stillbirth, infant loss. To have that time to come together as a community of faith and remember, we helped to host one at our parish last year, and I was so moved. There were couples that have been in the pews with us for years, and I didn't know that they lost a baby, you know, 30 years ago, and to see them come and have that space together was beautiful. So there are a lot of resources this time of year as well.
Wonderful. Well, Laura and Franco Fanucci, thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour. Thank you for opening up your lives in this way, on this show, in the Catholic spirit, and in your book, once more, that title is Grieving Together, A Couple's Journey Through Miscarriage. Thank you for being with us.
Thanks so much for having us.
Thank you.
All right, we're going to go to our next break. And when we come back, we have Katie Diller on the phone with us to talk about evangelizing the millennial generation. Stay with us.
The inner life.
Father Joseph Johnson.
You know, prayer too often is part of what I call vending machine spirituality. You know, I insert my prayer. I'm going to say a rosary. I push the button. This is the favor I want. And then I wait for it to come out. And when it doesn't come out, what do we know? If I put in my dollar to the vending machine, I push the button for the candy bar I want, and the candy bar doesn't appear in the tray, something's wrong with the machine. I go away mad. I'm never going back to that vending machine. And I'm going to tell all of my friends, don't ever go over to that vending machine.
The machine ain't my dollar.
And that's how we treat God. But what we have to be able to do is see, God is not a vending machine. God is a loving Father. And He's not saying no. He's saying, your eyesight is limited. But I, your eternal Father, see 2020. And there's something better I want for you because I love you so much.
Our Catholic priests are here to help.
The Inner Life, noon Eastern, 9 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Truth begs to be taken for the next time. All faith is shaken, we'll find. As all things are made right in time.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Susanna Parent, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, and coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining me now on the phone is Katie Diller, who is the coordinator of campus ministry for the Diocese of Lansing, director of campus ministry for St. John Catholic Student Center, serving Michigan State University, and member of the USCCB Alliance for Campus Ministry, as well as a professional development speaker for the campus Catholic Campus Ministry Association. I'll get it out there just eventually. Katie, pardon me, but welcome to the Rediscover Hour.
Hi there. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, thank you for being with us. Now, I want to start with a little bit of, I want to pare this down here because there's some generational confusion here, even amongst my producer and I. We were discussing this, and I know you have so much, obviously you're so involved with campus ministry, but I thought the millennials, who I want to talk about with you today, they've mostly or maybe even entirely have moved on from college. Is that right?
That is pretty accurate. Millennials, you could still say that the college students, especially the upperclassmen, are a part of the millennial generation, but we are seeing the emergence of what people are calling Zennials, and that would be students who were born 99, 2000, 2001. Everybody chops up generations a little differently, but usually around the 20-year mark, which would be around 2000, would be the change of a generation.
Okay, all right. So that helps clarify things a little bit. But obviously, you have had a lot of experience with the millennials, and what would you say are some of the, the identifying characteristics of the millennial generation?
Sure. They're definitely digital natives. We all know that. One thing that I think is relevant, especially when it comes to the church, is that millennials tend to have a natural distrust for institutions. That includes the Catholic Church, but it also includes government, major corporations. Their generation has seen a lot of breakdown. They've seen a lot of scandal across pretty much every institution, and that's something that's super relevant for how we as a Catholic Church approach this generation.
Yeah, well, I would imagine so. And if there's that mistrust or distrust, what can we do to help help people? I think once you say, if there's a natural distrust, once you say, yeah, I'm a Catholic, then there can be this automatically a barrier that goes up. Am I right about that?
Absolutely. Sherry Waddell's work, Forming Intentional Disciples, talks about that first stage of conversion being trust, right? How do we as church reach out? Well, the big messages, the big institutional messages, like Catholics Come Home, that's a beautiful campaign that worked, maybe a decade ago or so. I'm not sure big institutional campaigns are where it's at anymore. But that's good. That means that we all have an opportunity because the personal invite, the personal one-on-one, that's how the bridge of trust is built. With millennials in particular, they'll trust a person, but not necessarily an institutional message. And that means that evangelization is all of our work.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. We're not released from that. That's part of our baptismal calling, right, is to spread the good news. Now, when it comes specifically again to millennials and this sort of developing this bridge of trust, what are some of the ways? I mean, I'm guessing that not only are the big institutional initiatives not the way to go anymore, but it's probably not the way to go either to just launch into it with, in terms of here's all the things that you're doing wrong.
Oh, absolutely. You know, one thing we forget is that, you know, millennials are a unique generation. At the same time, every single generation formed healthy human habits surrounding things like chastity, sobriety, excellence in late adolescence. So it's not new, it's not different that a 19, 20, 21-year-old would be struggling with questions of chastity or hard work or leadership at that age, because every generation struggled at that age. So there are things that are aspects of campus ministry or young adult ministry that, you know, will last the ages. You can always help a young adult deal with sobriety issues, you know, but there's other things that are unique.
Right. Now, a lot of these millennials are now of the age where they're starting to get married, they're starting to have kids of their own, that sort of thing. How do you think that family life affects the life of the millennial as they move into that? I mean, in a sense, family, of course, is an institution as well.
Absolutely. And of course, we do see millennials in general dating and getting married later. Part of that has to do with where we have been as a country as they grew up, a country in recession. Not so much the last few years, but that was where they were formed, you know. So I think, again, going back to the institution, millennials may not immediately come to the institution for formation, for support in their marriages, and the institution of family is a little more diverse. It's a little more spread out, as millennials, obviously, and even Xers, live far, far from their parents. So one thing we have to ask ourselves as church, how are we relevant in family life, and how are we forming college-age students for that next step of marriage? And that's something I think is something particular to campus ministry and young adult ministry that we can be doing better. There's a natural hunger in the hearts of young adults to be talking about romance, to be talking about relationships, and figuring out how to navigate that. So if they're thinking about it and we're not presenting it, we are missing an opportunity.
That's a great point. Talk a little bit more about, you mentioned, the first thing you mentioned when I said millennial generation and identifying characteristics is that they are digital natives, which I assume means they've always grown up with the technology in their hands, basically, in the palms of their hands. Is that an effective tool for evangelization for the millennial generation, or is it something that depersonalizes it enough where it's not really building that bridge of trust?
You know, I think it's both. Going back to individual outreach versus institutional outreach. Okay,
right.
I'm not so sure that, you know, I mean, our parish definitely has a social media presence, and we push out content all the time. I'm not sure that people are going to stumble across that and be converted. I think what's more likely is that when our individual students, you know, check in at St. John's Student Center and hashtag retreat or whatever, when they individually witness as persons to the fact that they're involved in campus ministry program or doing something with the church or praying or a scripture verse or something like that, when the persons witness to that using social media, I think it's effective. I think it's a reminder to their peers and their friends that they are Christians and that they find worth in their faith, their religion. So how do we do that? And do we as parishes, do we dump social media? Absolutely not, because those devout young adults who are on board, I often call them the super Catholics, they need a source too. And they turn to us for some of that source material. They turn to the institution because they do trust the institution. They're a very small percentage, but they are the most effective evangelizers of their peers.
Okay, let's talk about them for a minute then too. So I have a number of millennial friends, and the ones that are the super Catholics and the ones that are highly devoted, trust the institution, you know, they're already in, whether they're converts to the Catholic faith or they're cradle Catholics, but they are, for one reason or another, they are all in when it comes to Catholicism. I find that they actually tend to, and maybe it's just a local phenomenon, but they tend to like things like Latin and the traditional Mass and Gregorian chant and things like that. Is that something that you're seeing as well?
We have seen that for probably about 20 years in campus ministry. One thing that it's indicative of a young adult, which could be any generation, happens to be millennials. It's indicative of a young adult finding their niche, finding what they find life in, and wanting more, and being hungry for more, and wanting to learn everything they can about it. And as they learn about Catholicism, they learn about beautiful prayers in Latin. They learn about saints. You know, John Henry Newman is about to be canonized. Mm-hmm. He has beautiful prayers. And so students, young adults, tend to be pulled into what interests them, which is beautiful, but that's not always, it's a source of depth for them, but it's not always an expression of maturity. And I would say that as leaders in the church, we need to affirm their interests in those more traditional elements of our prayer and our practice, but help them to understand the spectrum between preference and sort of forcing that on other people. Because it really is the relationship. It was the relationship that Jesus Christ had with his disciples that led them to follow him. It's going to be the relationships that lead people, not necessarily the Latin, the right. prayers, although that can enrich one who's already here.
Right. Yeah, I think that's a great distinction to make, that it is about nurturing and fostering that relationship. And, I mean, you referenced Sherry Waddell's work, and I love the thresholds that she puts out in her book, Forming Intentional Disciples. But that's, as I understand that too, that's important, that we don't push these things as a requirement for the faith, but rather it's a way of enrichment once you're already here. I like that. All right, let me shift gears on you a little bit here, Katie, and talk about some of these Xennials. Any characteristics of the Xennials that differ greatly or widely from the Millennials?
You know, one thing that I've noticed, I'll say a couple things. One is that you're on the right track here, sir, because Xennials are not reading as much as the Millennials were readers.
Huh.
I would say, you know, 5-10 years ago, right in the middle of the Millennial generation, if there were super Catholics who were super devout and really interested in learning more about their faith, we could recommend books, you know,
mm-hmm. right.
and even simple stuff, like classics, you know, C.S. Lewis, and they would eat that up. And C.S. Lewis isn't a terribly long read in any of his works, but they would eat that up and they would discuss it. Now the students, the Xennials, the 19, 20-year-olds who are hungry to grow, maybe they're even discerning priesthood or religious life, they are more likely to tap into a video from Father Mike Schmitz, Ascension Press.
Right.
They're more likely to be listening to podcasts. If they read an article, it's going to be an article. It's going to be hard to get them to read a chapter. So much of their intake of media has sped up and been more of a listening or watching, viewing experience. The part of it is maturity, but part of it is also just how they receive information, and reading is not really where they're at.
Okay, so here's the quandary that I'm having over that particular issue, is that I myself, in terms of how the digital technology has expanded in my own life, I recognize that my attention span perhaps has suffered a bit since I've turned more to articles than I have to books and that sort of thing. But I would in no way, shape, or form would want to encourage people just to give up on books, right? So what do I do in terms of evangelizing Xennials who may not read as much? I mean, is there hope for bringing them back into the realm of reading books?
Yeah, I think that's a toughie. I would say that, again, the personal, the one-on-one, like, hey, I'm going to read this. Would you read it with me? Can we be accountability partners? Let's just read a chapter at a time. You know, there's so much good stuff out there, and I think people would be hungry once they got a little flavor for it, but it's not their immediate go-to.
Mm-hmm.
I will say that in discussing, how to prepare, you know, so I work at a giant public university, Michigan State University, and we have some amazing young disciples in our program. Sometimes those young disciples want to go on to ministry, to lay ministry, to priesthood, that sort of thing. There is a hurdle for those coming out of, you know, public universities who might be incredibly prayerful young adults, but they don't have the academic skill set to study theology because they haven't been reading.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas coming out of a Catholic university, they would have been required to take some theology classes that require reading, and the on-ramp into ministry is a little easier. At the same time, we don't want to have a Catholic college only conduit to ministry. So how do we, as people who primarily work with students in public universities, teach them, not just teach them to read, but teach them to read at a deeper level, at a more extended level. That's going to be an aspect of formation that's critical for campus ministry.
And a lot of times for fostering that through, again, the one-on-one invitation, read this with me. Well, Katie, it's been so good talking with you. I'm afraid we're out of time, but thank you for all of your expertise in this area. And God bless you as you continue your work with campus students.
Thank you so much.
All right. God bless. And we're going to go into our next break. After we come back, Paul and I, again, will have a calendar items for you filled with events to help you deepen your faith. We'll be right back. Rediscover.
You may be looking forward to retirement, or you're there already, and you probably know that you need to enroll in Medicare when you turn 65. Lots of questions. What's the right plan? Are prescriptions covered? Does your doctor accept Medicare? Then there's additional health insurance to cover what Medicare doesn't. No wonder so many get frustrated. But we can help. Catholic United Financial is your one-stop shop for Medicare Supplement health insurance, including Part D, dental, and vision. Our plan allows you to see any doctor that accepts Medicare. It also covers care when you travel. Not all plans offered can do that. Best of all, our rates are competitive. Express and honor your faith. Get Medicare Supplement health insurance from Catholic United. Over 140 years of people helping people. Please reach out to our Medicare Supplement team by calling Tara at 651-765-6555. 651-765-6555. We're here to help. Not connected with or endorsed by the U.S. government or its Medicare program. Is it a beautiful?
Is it a We get some great guests here on the Rediscover Our
Always. Always.
Yeah, yeah. It's a pleasure to do the show with you too, my friend, as we're getting closer to your birthday.
Well, it's a dirty job, but somebody's got to do it.
You got to put up with me. What do we got going on, Paul?
Make a pilgrimage with Our Lady of Fatima during the month of October right here in the Archdiocese, the world-famous International Pilgrim Virgin Statue of Fatima. We'll be visiting 22 parishes and schools October 1 through 22. Full schedule is at bluearmy.com/MSPtour.
Most of us will have to face end-of-life decisions for ourselves and our loved ones. Come to St. Adelia in Shoreview on October 16th from 7 to 8:30 p.m. Hear Deacon Stephen Najarian address ethics of real-life medical situations at end-of-life, including physician-assisted suicide, healthcare directives, food and hydration, and other timely issues. No cost. Free will offering will be accepted. More information, call St. Adelia's at 651-484-6681 or visit stodelia.org.
The Office of Marriage, Family, and Life invites you to the St. John Paul II Champions for Life Awards Luncheon, presented by Archbishop Bernard Hebda, Thursday, October 31st, 11:30 to 1:30 at the Church of St. Peter in Mendota. Keynote speaker Alana Mertz will speak on discovering God's mercy through an unexpected pregnancy. Make reservations online. Cost $40 per person or a table of eight for $280. Visit the events page at archspm.org.
Discerning and using your charisms can change your own life, your family, your parish, and the world. Explore the ancient teaching of the Church on how the gifts or charisms of the Holy Spirit work in our lives and in the life of our parishes. Risen Savior in Burnsville invites you to join them for a one-day called and gifted workshop Saturday, November 9th, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. To register for the workshop, visit the events page on archspm.org.
Join Father John Eckert in a four-week Bible study series on the Apocalypse and Kingship of Christ, starting Wednesdays, November 13th through December 11th in Hayden Hall, lower level of the Cathedral of St. Paul. There won't be class November 27th. The series in particular is timely because it will coincide with the end of the liturgical year, which closes with the Feast of Christ the King, as well as the start of Advent, which focuses upon the apocalypse and the return of Christ. Cost $20 per person and includes lecture materials, large group Q&A, and a snack. Register online. Visit the events page at rediscover-faith.org.
And on the next Rediscover Hour, we'll learn about and honor the North American martyrs with Father Marcus Millis. Also, we'll talk March for Life and the pro-life movement with Sophia DeBoer and Bill Dill. And we'll have some on-the-spot interviews from participants in the Archdiocesan Synod Prayer and Listening Session. That's all coming up on the next Rediscover Hour. Thanks for tuning in, folks. Archives always available at archspm.org. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.